So this is it. We've arrived at the last chapter in Matthew. So today we'll be in the first 15 verses of 28, which if you look in your Bibles, it's going to be titled The Resurrection, Jesus is Risen, or something to that effect. So if reading that title makes you feel like today is Easter all over again, that's because it is. I know we just celebrated the resurrection, like, what, 2 months ago? But you can see the timing didn't quite work out. But that's all right. We should probably celebrate the resurrection weekly, right? Daily. One commentator described this section of Scripture detailing the death and resurrection like this cosmic battle, okay, of good versus evil, where our leader and our general, our Savior, is out front. He's all alone, and he's engaged with the enemy. He's being attacked. He's bludgeoned while his entire army runs away and hides. He's defeated, and he's delivered into their hands where they kill him once and for all, never to be heard from again. And now the enemy's got this free reign, on all this poor army, these poor souls that are left without a leader. But little does the enemy know that this was the plan from the beginning. Okay, the Savior was in control the entire time, and he's using all their evil for his good and for his purposes. And the Savior rises up from death, and the enemy knows that he is finished. And all he can do now is wait for his certain fate, knowing that the end is near. So in the meantime, what's the enemy going to do? He's going to take as many people with him as possible to that certain doom. You know, when you read it, it kind of sounds like your textbook action or your textbook fantasy film. But I like to think Hollywood would never touch this story, right? They wouldn't touch this story. They couldn't come up with it because it's too outlandish to believe. Right, in their minds, it's too outlandish to believe. They'd have to write it as like a make-believe or a fiction story. They wouldn't touch it with a 10-foot pole because they know, how could they possibly write it like it is, right, which is a true story. This is a true story, but it's just too unbelievable. Well, thankfully, we don't have to wait for Hollywood writers and directors. We get the real author, the real director, God and his word. And we'll be able to see the true story of this unbelievable event. You see, the resurrection, it's everything for us. All right, it's everything. It's the completion of thousands of years of God's plan to redeem mankind. It's the crowning achievement. It's the hinge that our faith rests on. It could not have been more perfect or powerful. You see, death is the ultimate equalizer of humanity, a fate we will all meet and we will all wrestle with. It's the unbeatable foe in man's quest for immortality. Yet here we see the unbeatable beaten, right? Death was beaten. And to make it even sweeter, the victor, he claims those who are his to the same ending. That's a marvelous gift. This gift is the event that sets Christianity apart from all other world religions. No other religion can make this claim of a resurrection, a leader, a savior that's no longer in the grave, but he is risen. No other prophet or God, God with a little g, can claim victory over death. It's unique only to the Christian faith and unique in its historical validity. We'll see from the text today that we'll see how they tried to cover themselves before and after it occurred, but they failed miserably. Here they set the scene, and they're going to prep for what they know is probably going to happen, right? Anybody with a logical mind would hypothesize that these followers of Jesus would want to take the body so they could say he did what he said he was going to do, right, which was to rise again. So they're going to take steps to make sure that that does not happen. Then we'll get to see the cover-up, right? They're going to have to backtrack and try to attempt to control a situation that's completely out of their control. And then sandwiched in between those two scenes of cover-up, lies, and deception, we'll see the beautiful and powerful resurrection, which is the crowning achievement in God's redemptive plan. So today we'll be in chapter 28, verses 1 through 15. But to get this full view of what's going on here, I want to recap last week's text at the very end, which I'm going to call the first scene. So today I'll start by reading from 27, verse 62. And we have the three different events, these three different stories or scenes, and that are all going to be relevant to what's going on here in the resurrection. These are the three scenes of the resurrection. So we'll go ahead and open your Bibles today. We'll start in 27, verse 62. We'll read through 28, 15. All right, 27:62. On the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember while he was still alive how that deceiver said, 'In 3 days I will rise.' Therefore, command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people, 'He is risen from the dead.' So the last deception will be worse than the first." So Pilate said to them, "You have a guard. Go your way and make it as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. Chapter 28. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing was white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come and see the place where the Lord lay, and go and quickly tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "Rejoice." So they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Now while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. When they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, tell them, his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure." So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And the saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. All right, let's go ahead and bow our heads this morning and pray for our lesson. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just come before you today, God. We open your word, and God, I just pray that, Lord, you would just open our hearts, God. Open our hearts to what you have to tell us this morning. God, would these not be my words, God, but will they be your words, Lord? And that those in attendance here, Lord, that it would speak to them, it would pierce our hearts and our minds, Lord, and you would convict us. So we ask you to be here today with us, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so let's recap this first story here, this first scene from last week, verses 62 to 66. We see here that Jesus died on Friday. We know that, right? Jesus died on Friday. So this would be day one. Okay, this event right here occurred on Saturday. That's day two. All right, the one that we're going to talk about right now. And then the resurrection, that occurs on Sunday, the third day. That's day three. So scene one. We see the chief priests and the Pharisees. They're meeting with Pilate. The first question I have when reading this text is, why are they doing this on the Sabbath? All right, aren't they kind of breaking their own rules here? It's the day after preparation. It's supposed to be their day of what? Their day of rest. So if you turn with me to John 5, chapter 5, verses 10 through 18. We'll read 10 and 11, then we'll skip to 15. Now it was on the Sabbath, on that day. So the Jews were saying to the man who was cured, "It is the Sabbath, and is not permissible for you to carry your pallet." But he answered them, "He who made me well was the one who said to me, 'Pick up your pallet and walk.'" Go down to verse 15. The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who made him well. For this reason, the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But he answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I myself am working." For this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but was also calling God his own Father. So in the Old Testament, the Jews, it was forbidden, 39 activities were forbidden for the Jews on the Sabbath. It was mostly pertaining to one's work. But the Jews, they developed and practiced an oral tradition beyond that of the 39 activities. So this is what Jesus was dealing with at the time. So do they follow their own rules? Well, obviously not, right? Talk about hypocrisy. Here they are on the Sabbath, busy at work, trying to figure out a way to prevent the theft of the body. When they should have been devoting themselves to the Lord on the Sabbath, they were diving deeper into their sin and blatant rebellion. And then also there in our text, notice the word deceiver. Jesus, who's the ultimate source of truth, okay, he's the ultimate source of truth, he's labeled a deceiver by his enemies, who are the ultimate source of lies and deception. This is a common tactic of Satan. He flips what is right and good upside down, and he calls evil good, or good evil and evil good. All right, and we sometimes are deceived into doing the same thing. But what does the Bible say about calling good evil and evil good? He says, woe. Isaiah 5:20, woe to those who call good evil and evil good. And just that basically means divine judgment upon you, upon them, right? Verse 63, they call him sir. Okay, notice their use of the term sir. It's like, what a compliment. Okay, what a compliment. They're sucking up to him, sucking up to Pilate. And in the very next breath, they're now demanding of him to do what they're asking him to do. So, sir, oh, bow down to you. What a compliment. And then we're going to demand you to do what we're asking of you. They're playing him like a fool. And they're worried, right? They're doing this because they're worried. Because back in chapter 12, Matthew chapter 12, Jesus had told them he was going to do what? He was going to rise again in 3 days, just as Jonah did. And he used the example of Jonah did out of the belly of a sea monster. And they hate him more than anything, and they desperately want to kill this movement he started. They're scared if his body goes missing on account of the disciples. Well, now the resurrection tale starts to spread, okay, and the followers will be stirred up even more than they already were, right? Think about the triumphal entry. Think about how much stirring up that cost. They're going to be stirred up even more than they already were. So they hatched this plan, right? Pharisees, chief priests, they hatched this plan to seal the stone in front of the tomb, and then they're going to put a Roman guard in front of it as this foolproof way to make sure nothing happens to his body. Interesting enough, even if this were a plausible scenario, the disciples coming and stealing the body to fake a resurrection, right? None of the disciples were even thinking this, right? It wasn't even a thought in their mind. Luke 18, 31 through 34, he says, he took the 12 aside. So now Jesus is talking to the disciples. Behold, we are going to go up to Jerusalem, and all the things which are written through the prophets about the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be handed over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and mistreated and spit upon. And after they scourge him, they will kill him. And on the third day, he will rise again. Okay, so Jesus talking to disciples. Here's the disciples' response. The disciples understood none of these things. And the meaning of the statement was hidden from them. And they did not comprehend the things that were said. So it wasn't even a thought of theirs. Plus, they were off somewhere at this time. They're off somewhere. They're in hiding. They're full of shame for their denial of Jesus, okay, and scared because their Savior and leader is now gone forever. Okay, they're not in the right mind frame to be going and hatching this plan to steal a body. All right, they couldn't get it together, so stealing Jesus' body wasn't even on their radar. So Pilate, he does as he's told, puts the seal on the tomb, and then provides them a guard, okay? And this will ensure that there are no shenanigans and Jesus will remain in the tomb and be shown a fraud. This will allow the movement to die, finally. Okay, they'll get rid of this movement, and the scribes and the Pharisees and the priests can go on doing what they do best. They're being self-righteous hypocrites and bringing everybody down with them. It's an almost perfect plan. Almost. Under normal circumstances, it's actually a great plan, right? Sealing the stone involved using some sort of clay or wax, and you put it over the seam of the stone, and then you attach a rope of some sort. And once the wax or clay dried, it would have been impossible to move the stone away without destroying that seal. And then furthermore, like we just learned, the clay or the wax would have had the Roman Empire stamp put right in the middle of it. So anybody who tampered with it, they'd have to face the wrath of the empire. So nobody's gonna want to do that. Nobody's gonna want to break in the tomb. And then, as another fail-safe, nobody's gonna be getting through the Roman guard. Okay, this is a group of Roman soldiers. A guard may have actually included up to 16 men. Okay, each responsible for a certain amount of square feet. So they were each responsible for a certain amount of square feet surrounding themselves. And then back then, the soldiers and guards, the security or the police back then, they were always very strong and they were always large in stature. They had to meet, you had to meet a certain minimum on height, size, and strength, or else they would not be able to do the job. Actually, believe it or not, the CHP has the same rules back in the day. You had to be a certain height. So I would not be a CHP officer today. I would not have passed that minimum. So they had to be a certain size and strength. On top of that, they were highly trained. Okay, think that version and our version of like our special forces nowadays. And they did their job very well. And they even faced great risk of being killed for failure of duty. All right, our soldiers don't even have to face that these days. All right, these guys did. Failure of duty could have ended them in death. So, point of the story is nobody from that guard is letting anybody near that tomb. So, okay, scene one. All right, are we all on the same page now? Kind of, we're prepping for the resurrection here. Okay. So the amazing thing about the resurrection is that in all their energy and efforts to make sure Jesus was proved to be a fraud, they end up countering that, right? They end up strengthening and giving power to the certainty of the resurrection, and they actually end up proving themselves to be a fraud. So they go about all this business, and that just bolsters the claim of Jesus' resurrection. God lets them do exactly what they set out to do, lets them feel confident and certain about their plans, and lets them bring their plans to fruition. And then he uses their plans and all their ideas, and he takes those and uses it against them. Is that not the foolishness of man right there? I mean, I've been through this passage a few times over the years, but it's never really stood out to me, right? How amazing God is in all his providence, and that all things always work out according to his will. And his will is always good, and it's always perfect, all right? Let's not forget that. Let us not forget that in our daily walk. We need not worry about the things of this life, all right? I understand it's hard. It's hard not to worry about the things of this life, okay? It's hard not to see outside our circumstances. And most of the time, it's like it's right there punching you in the face. Okay, it's hard to see past that. It's hard to see past the trials and the struggles of this life. But if you can just remember, right, instead of looking ahead at your struggle, right, instead of looking at your trial, your loss, all right, look up, all right, look up. Look up to Jesus. Every situation we face, we can develop a perspective, all right? And whether it's good or whether it's evil that we're facing, we need to keep an eternal perspective on the things of this world. That's vital to our walk. So, there's the context for what's about to happen. All right, let's go ahead and move on to 28, verses 1 through 10. This is the resurrection, right? This is scene 2. So the crucifixion, that was on a Friday, okay? That's the day of preparation, day 1. Then day 2 was Saturday, okay? That's the Passover, and now we arrive at day 3. Okay, this is Resurrection Sunday. And it says the Sabbath, it ends on sundown on Saturday. And as it began to dawn towards the first day of the week, which is Sunday, Mary Magdalene and the mother of the younger James, all right, Mary, the mother of the younger James, and then Mark 15:40 actually mentions a third woman. Her name was Salome or Salome, okay? She was the wife of Zebedee, who was and the mother of James and John. Okay, Mary, the mother of younger James, and then Salome, she was the wife of Zebedee, the mother of James and John. So the woman, they go and get spices. They couldn't get them on Saturday because that was a Sabbath, right? So buying and selling, that was not allowed. So they get the spices to anoint the body of Jesus. Now, back then, the Jews didn't practice embalming. Okay, so they'd wrap the body and then they'd cover it in spices to prevent the smell of a decaying corpse. So that's how the Jews took care of their dead. So here's another example of what the Pharisees were so concerned about, right, the stealing of the body, but that it wasn't even something they were thinking about. Okay, they would not need to waste the time, the effort, and the money, actually, preparing the spices, buying and preparing the spices, if they knew he was going to raise himself from the dead. Okay, so again, not even on the radar. So the ladies on their way to the tomb, okay, and I want to just keep in mind for a second how these ladies might have been feeling, right, how these women might have been feeling. Okay. Have you ever lost someone that you love dearly? How did you feel? You remember going to visit their grave? All right, you miss them, okay? You go and visit them because you love them so much, and that brings up a lot of emotions. So you were probably crying on the way there, while you were there, after you left, okay? It's a very tough thing, all right? You feel this great sadness and this great sorrow. You love this person so much, you're never going to see them again, okay? And I'm sure these women felt that way too. So keep that in mind as they're walking to the tomb about what they're about ready to see. All right, so now we have verse 2. And now we have this severe earthquake, okay? Now, the severity of the earthquake is actually unsure. The first earthquake, which was at his crucifixion, if we remember back a few verses ago, that was a severe earthquake. However, this one, it may have been, all right, the historians, they think this may have been just confined to the area surrounding the tomb. Plausible. As none of the other Gospels mention the earthquake, okay, that's number one, nor do these women in this story and in any other Gospels seem to feel it, okay? So it was likely that the earthquake was associated with one of three things: either the power of Christ actually rising from the dead, the descending of the angel upon the tomb, okay, or the actual physical rolling away of the stone, okay? So it might have been just severe in that area. Hard to say. And I think because the resurrection story gets told so many times over the years, we miss some things that might simply be assumed because we go over it so quickly. But this is important, all right? We need to understand that the angel did not come to let Jesus out of the tomb. That's not why the angel came, okay? Jesus just raised himself from the dead, all right? I'm certain that moving away a boulder wouldn't have been an issue for him, okay? What the angel did come to do was to remove all the obstacles that was in the women's way, all right, so they could look inside and see that he was no longer there. One commentator put it this way: our Lord Jesus could have rolled back the stone himself by his own power, but he chose to have it done by an angel to signify that having undertaken to make satisfaction for our sin, imputed to him, and being under arrest, pursuant to that imputation, he did not break prison, but had a fair and legal discharge. Obtained from heaven, he did not break prison, but an officer was sent on purpose to roll away the stone and so to open the prison door, which would have never been done if he had not made a full satisfaction. But being delivered for our offenses to take complete the deliverance, he was raised again for our justification, he died to pay our debt, and rose again to take out our acquittance. This was God's way of saying divine justice was satisfied. It showed heaven's consent to his release and revealed heaven's joy in his release. Jesus had triumphed over death. It was a glorious scene on earth and in heaven. So now the women arrive at the tomb, and what do they find? All right, picture this scene in front of you for a second. Okay, put yourself in their shoes. They arrive at the grave of their loved one, okay, with all the feelings of grief and sorrow. And then when they get there, okay, they find the tomb open, an angel, and then the Roman security detail, again, possibly up to 16 men, lying on the ground as if dead. Could be a pretty scary scene, actually, if you ask me. You could think about if you walked up to a scene or walked around the corner and saw 16 Navy SEALs laying on the ground. Are you going to be pretty scared at that point? Okay, so you're going to have mixed emotions. You went with these emotions, and now you've arrived, and now your emotions have flipped, all right? Sadness and grief to confusion and astonishment and likely fear. So we have this scene at the tomb, and now this angel with this glorious appearance like lightning and clothes as white as snow. We've all seen lightning, right? Okay, and when it flashes, what does it do? It kind of leaves that little flash of light in your eye for a minute. Okay, the effect of that sight is intense. Okay, so imagine what they're seeing here. This is how they describe the angel, and then his clothes are as white as snow. All right, this angel has the image of perfection, has the image of heaven, and this is how they describe him. And the angel clearly was amazing because the guards wanted nothing to do with them. Okay, they were shaken with fear, and as the text says, right, they became like dead men. They didn't just become frozen with fright, they literally were knocked unconscious. So at this point of the story, like I said, the women are probably pretty scared. They see an open tomb and these strong, bruising men passed out on the ground. Then, after that, we have what might be one of the most important symbolic three verses in the entire Bible, verses 5 and 6 and 7. The angel, knowing and seeing the fright in the women, says to them, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. You were looking for Jesus, but he is not here. He is risen. And then the angel says, come and see. All right, come and see. Look inside the tomb. And then followed by what? Go and tell. Don't be afraid. Do not be afraid. Come and see. Go and tell. This is symbolic of the gospel. These 10 words right here are the guide for our faith walk, starting from spiritual birth to physical death. And it starts with, do not be afraid. Come and see. If you're here this morning and unsure of this whole Christian faith thing, this belief in and this following of Jesus, I tell you, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of selfless devotion to the one who loves you more than you could imagine. Okay? And come and see. Come and see the one who died in your place so that you don't have to suffer the punishment for your sins and you can spend life, eternity, in eternity with him. Don't be afraid of not living for yourself anymore. Giving yourself over to the creator of the universe to do his will and follow his laws. Come and see, he puts his law in place for your good, for your protection. All right, going your way and living by your rules leads to what? It leads to destruction. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, meaning eternal death, right, and judgment in hell. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Through him and only through him can you be rescued from the wages of sin and death. All right, do not be afraid to submit. Submission, ooh, it's a scary word, right? Do not be afraid to submit to the one who wants nothing but to give you peace and joy in your life. All right, think about it for a second, right? Think about this life, right? Life is anything but peace and joy nowadays, all right? Throughout human history, it's been anything but peace and joy. It's full of stress, anxiety, fear, sorrow, sadness. The list goes on and on, right? Pain. God knows the only way to obtain true peace and true joy in this life is through him, his son, right? Jesus Christ. Romans 15:13 says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. I'd also say, do not be afraid of persecution. One of the common misconceptions about becoming Christian is that life will be easy now. All right? Raise your hand if that was the case. Okay? Everything's great, right? Marriage is perfect. All right? Our kids become little saints now. Okay, we know that's not true. Money starts falling from the sky. True? Nope. Nope. This is where the rubber meets the road, because now the trials are coming. All right? The testing of your faith, it's going to come. Okay? It's almost a daily occurrence. Tragedy is waiting around the corner. This is the Christian walk. And during that walk, you will be attacked and persecuted from all sides. But the truth is, like I was just saying, right, this is life for everyone, believers and unbelievers. Okay, no one can escape the struggles and the trials of life. The difference is having the divine peace and joy, the contentment and the calm, right smack dab in the middle of the storm. That's the difference. Steady through the ups and downs, all right? Here's ups and downs. Here's life, all right? Here's you. Here's believers. And it's not by our power, right? We don't have that power, all right? But what's the next phrase? Come and see. Come and see him who gives you the power, all right? Psalm 46:1. God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble, all right? Don't be afraid. Come and see. And then once there's belief, and once you put your faith and trust in Jesus, now what are we commanded to do? Go and tell. I don't want to dive into that third phrase too much, because next week we'll be finishing up Matthew with the Great Commission. But this is the final instruction given to us before Jesus departed. Matthew 28:19. Let's go a few verses down in our text. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, all right? Go and tell, go and tell. He didn't give a specific place to go, all right? His command, it was given in general on purpose. He gave that command in general on purpose, okay? Because it doesn't matter where you go, because there are people everywhere you go in desperate need of salvation. Go to the mission fields in the jungles of Africa. Go to your workplace. Go to your favorite vacation spot. All right? Does it matter? How about your home? Go to your home. All right? Go and tell. I want us to also point out, and I wanted to recognize how God chose women to be the first witnesses. In this time in history, women are some of the least reliable sources, okay? But God doesn't care who you are, what your background or your status is, all right? He cares about your heart. He cares about your heart. They were the first because they were there when nobody else showed up. They showed up. And as I noted earlier, they were there because they loved Jesus and they were devoted to him. Okay, this is a good reminder for us. We as believers need to be there, okay? When it comes to the things of Jesus, we need to say yes, even when we want to say no. Okay, you don't want to be here on Sunday mornings? Be here. Okay, do you want to go spend time with that person in the hospital? You don't want to do that? Okay, you got too much going on? They need to hear the gospel? Okay, go and be there. You'd rather be out partying, playing around on a Friday night with your buddies instead of at home at the dinner table with your family doing a devotional? No, you need to be there. Okay? These women got to be the first evangelists because they put first what was most important to them, and that was Jesus. So let's go back to our text, verse 8. So here, what do the ladies do? Okay, they're going to go. They did exactly as they were told. Okay, they were told to go to tell the disciples. That's what they did. And while they were on their way to do that, Jesus met them, and he greeted them. And then what was their response, right? They took hold of his feet and worshiped him. All right, this should be our response when encountering Jesus, encountering the living Savior. He is worthy of our praise and adoration. All right? Then when they're worshiping, Jesus says our theme phrase for today, don't be afraid. Okay? They've already come and seen. He says, don't be afraid. They already have the faith. So now he says, he skips that second part. They've already got that. Now, go and tell. So if you haven't repented of your sins and put your faith in Christ, then what is this resurrection story to you? Okay, ask yourself that this morning. What is this resurrection story to you? All right? I mean, is it like a cool story, a fake story, fiction story, a nice movie? I mean, I don't know. I mean, the dude rose from the dead. Neat. That's cool. All right? And then you go on to the next thing. But to the one that has repented their sins and put their faith in Jesus, right, to believers, to the faithful, all right, this is everything. Okay, this completes the puzzle of the salvation story. That's right. Completes the puzzle of salvation story. All right, final scene, right? Last scene, verses 11 through 15. This is the guard. I'm curious as to exactly what they were thinking right here, as this all unfolded, because they now have to go report what had happened. So you can imagine the embarrassment that they felt, all right? So this is the Roman guard, and what do? They go and tell Pilate? No. They're not going to go to Pilate, right? They go to the chief priests. They know because of their situation, their predicament that they're in, they're going to have to try to cover this up, all right? And they face the likelihood of death otherwise. So they go to them, all right? They develop this huge bogus story that they fell asleep. Now think about that for a second. I don't know, I know these chief and priests and these elders, all right, they're considered the smart one and the wise men of the day, all right? But they didn't think this through. I'm not a very smart guy, but if I fell asleep, how am I supposed to know what happened? All right, this is not a grand story, so it's not like there's a ton of holes in it. No, there's just one big, huge, gaping hole. All right, they fell asleep, so they cannot know what happened, period. All right, and then just to top it all off, put the cherry on top, they pay him off to make sure the truth is never found. All right, that's the third scene. You know, the enemy will do anything to cover the truth, all right? He will fight the truth with even the most absurd stories, all right? Because he's what? He's the father of lies. He's the father of lies, and his lies don't know a limit. He makes the wise foolish and the proud humiliated. And just like their initial effort to prevent the resurrection from happening, they do what? They strengthen the truth of it in their efforts to cover it up, all right? God, again, using their evil for his good. So if you're here this morning and you haven't repented of your sins, all right, and haven't confessed to God that you're in desperate need of salvation, all right, I urge you to think deeply about this resurrection, this story, right? Last week on the field out there, we had 8 baptisms. Okay, and as Brian said, he said last week, this is indicative of Christ's life, his burial, and his resurrection. All right. Our last little verse today, we're going to turn to Romans chapter 6, verse 4. Turn with me if you want. This is vital. This is vital, folks. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ is raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so that we too might walk in a newness of life. So to you here today that have already encountered Jesus, right? You've already repented of your sins and you are living to follow him. This is just your reminder, okay? This is your reminder. We as believers are dead to sin. We, our old self, okay, was put to death and buried with Jesus. And if we know that is true, then it must be true, all right, that we are made alive with Christ through the resurrection. Dead to the old sinful self and alive to righteousness, all right? We've been regenerated now, okay? Out with the old stuff, in with the new. And understand that this regeneration, this salvation, right? It's not a one-time thing that happens. And now we go back to living as our old self, life previously. If you truly repented of your sins, we will have been pruned of our old ways and produced the fruit of a new and resurrected life. It's not the outward fruit that's most important. This is important, right? It's not the outward fruit that's most important. It's the inner battle against sin, the stuff that no one else sees. The battle against lying, lusting, anger, all right, disobeying God. Everyone can look clean on the outside, but what's going on inside your heart? That's what's important. All right, so this is the resurrection story, the Easter story, and I ask you this morning, are we living a life worthy of that story, of the resurrection? Do we exhibit this belief in our daily walk? Do we put away sin and put on righteousness when we walk out the door, or better yet, when we wake up in the morning, first thing? We have been given the power through the Holy Spirit to live a life of righteousness and to do good, okay? Not do good to be saved, right? But to do good because we are saved, okay? Live your life worthy of the resurrection. And then second message, if you're here today and you have not put your faith in Jesus, then I say to you this morning, right, our key phrase this morning, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Submit to him. Repent of your sins and stop living for yourself. Okay? It was pretty cool last week. 8 people publicly made that declaration last week out there on the field. It was pretty neat. Through baptism. Do not be afraid. And then I invite you to come and see. Right, come and see this Jesus who was crucified for your sins. He took the punishment that you and I deserved. Right, he died for us. But as we learned today, he's alive. Okay, he is risen. And you can be dead to sin and risen as well to a new life. A life where you no longer have to labor in vain for this perfection, right? This perfection that you're never going to obtain. He did it for you. He beat sin and death for you. And I promise, okay, I promise you, once you meet him, okay, once you see him, okay, you're going to want to do what he commands you to do. Go and tell. Go and tell. Do not be afraid, folks. Come and see, and then go and tell. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for your word, God. What a gift, Lord, that you can speak to us through your word. Lord, we can hear it, and Lord, we can do as it says, God, through the power of the Holy Spirit. God, if there's anybody here today, Lord, who does not believe that, Lord, who does not follow you, has not repented of their sins and put their faith and trust in you, God, Lord, I pray that you would just pierce your heart with these words, with your word, God, the truth of your word, and Lord, I just ask that this morning. Be with us during our time of communion, God. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.